Where is the Ark of the Covenant? It is also called the Ark of the Lord, the Ark of the Testimony. Where is it? Now, going back to the conference, I finished reading the book The Temple by Robert Cornock, and it references Dr. Ernest Martin and his research along with one of the archaeologists, Dr. Mazur, I think was his name, in Jerusalem. And Dr. Martin well established some historical documents that if you are looking straight from the south, going north, up where the Mosque of Omar is, over here is the Western Wailing Wall. And one of the biggest clues concerning the temple is this. Jesus said what? Not one stone will be left upon another. And what is the Western Wailing Wall? Huge giant stone still there. Well, that is Fort Antonio. So then the temple area was 600 yards south of that. So he has all of that right, and they found a lot of very interesting things going way beyond what Ernest Martin found, okay, concerning the temple. Now then, the question is, where is the Ark? Another man, Ron Wyatt, claims that he was down there excavating, and he found it buried in the subterranean area under the temple. But then, unfortunately, no one was with him to verify it, and he died shortly afterwards. So no one knows whether that is true or not. Could it be there? Well, we'll find out. Now, with this book with Robert Cornock, when he gets done with the location of the temple and has it right south of the area of the Fort Antonio, and he says this, he writes, which I'm reading for a purpose, okay? Traditions are mentioned in the New Testament 14 times, all of which are framed in a negative and derogatory light, except on a few occasions specifying a demanded imperative for strict adherence to what Scripture presented in the past. His words and those of the apostles, man-made agenda to Scripture, are strictly forbidden by Christ, which include non-biblically based beliefs passed off as divinely prescribed. Okay? True. Okay? Now then, after making that statement, he thinks, based on traditions of men which he said don't follow, that the Ark is in Ethiopia. And Dolores recently saw a History Channel thing on where's the Ark or wherever. Ethiopia. So he goes to Ethiopia, chases all of those things down, and it just absolutely blew me away that he could write the first part of his book so good about the temple, adhere to the Scriptures, adhere to true history, and then go chasing to Ethiopia looking for the Ark. Well, what about the Ark? Where is it? Can we determine? And if we can determine, is it fully true or a supposition that may be true? We don't know. However, there's one scripture, as we will see, which I think settles the issue so there are no more suppositions to go through. So let's take this step by step. Let's come back to Exodus 25. And there are a lot of lessons we can learn out of this. Exodus 25. Now, God gave the Ten Commandments, Exodus 20. He gave the statutes and judgments, 21, 22, and 23. Then there was the ratification of the covenant with the sprinkling of blood, Exodus 24. Now, after that, then God began to give the details on what he wanted, because he wanted a place where he would dwell with his presence among the children of Israel and have a central place of worship and sacrificing. So, chapter 25, the Lord spoke to Moses saying, "Speak to the children of Israel that they bring me an offering. You shall take an offering from every man that gives it willingly with his heart, offering which you shall take of them, gold and silver and brass and blue and purple and scarlet and bleached linen, goat's hair, ram skins dyed red, tanned leather skins, acacia wood, oil for lighting, spices for anointing oil and for sweet incense, onyx stones, stones to be cut and set in the ephah and a breastplate, and let them make me a sanctuary so that I may dwell among them, according to all that I show you, the pattern of the temple, the pattern of all the instruments of it, even so shall you make it." So what does he start out with? An ark. The place where he would put his presence. So then he gives all the instructions of it. Really not very big. So we won't go through all the instructions except to say it was made of acacia wood, overlaid with gold. Then on top of it was to be a cover. And that cover was to have a crown molding all around it. And then it was to have two cherubim, wings overshadowing that space below the wings. That space was called the mercy seat, and that's where the priest could come in and God would reveal himself there or speak to the priest. However, because of the sin of Aaron, the priest could only go in once a year on the Day of Atonement. Now it describes that the ark was to have two rings on each side of it. They were to have staves on the side of it in which was put the book of the law. And within it, there were three things that were put in there. The tablets of stone that God wrote with his own finger. The rod of Aaron that budded to show that it was the priesthood of Aaron. And then to prove that God fed the children of Israel with manna in the wilderness, an omer of manna. Now there is an additional miracle of the manna. It survived all through the years and never rotted in bread worms and stank. Quite a thing. Okay? Now then, they had to build a temple. And in the temple were two parts. The holy part, where then was the incense altar and the candelabra with the seven candles. And then the second part was the Holy of Holies, where only the Ark of the Covenant would be. Okay, now, let's come here to Joshua, the fourth chapter. As we're turning to Joshua 4, I need to talk about the high priest and what is called the Urim and Thummim, or the breastplate. This is how God would communicate with the priest when there was a question. And there were 12 precious stones on there, one for each tribe. And in a case when Achan took something he shouldn't have taken, and it caused the conquering of the land to virtually grind to a halt, then God told Moses, "You go and bring all the heads of the tribes of Israel, and a priest will stand there, and I will select who it was." And he did it by the Urim and Thummim, and it came out the tribe of Judah, the line of Zerah, and then the house of Achan. So then they were coming in to conquer the land here in chapter 4. Chapter 4, we have a very interesting thing showing what people call in the world the magical power of the ark. Well, it wasn't the magical power of the ark. It was the power of God when the priests were carrying the ark. So here's what they did, okay? Verse 5, chapter 4. Joshua said to them, the 12 men from each tribe, pass over in front of the ark of the Lord your God in the midst of the Jordan, and every man take on his shoulder according to the number of tribes of the children of Israel. They were to take a huge stone out of the river Jordan. So what happened? As they walked over, the priest stood in the middle of the Jordan, and the waters backed up and quit flowing. Then when they got to the other side, the priest got out of the river, and the waters came back. Now then, the way that they conquered the city of Jericho. Very interesting way. Let's come over here to chapter 6. Now this is also a lesson. God never wanted the children of Israel to go to war unless he declared the war, because he would fight for them. And you read in the Bible, every time God fights for the children of Israel, they win. And we're going to see what happens when someone gets presumptuous with the ark of God in connection with war. Okay, so chapter 6. So here's what they were to do. Let's pick it up here in verse 3, chapter 6. You shall go around the city, all the men of war, go around the city once. So shall you do for 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear 7 ram's horns in front of the ark. So the ark was to be taken out. Now when the ark was out of the Holy of Holies, it had to be covered. And it was covered with a royal purple velvet, if we could put it that way. Okay? And the priest would carry the ark on their shoulders. I don't know how many priests were on the staves, but I imagine that that was pretty heavy to carry that with the gold and so forth. And it was never to be transported any other way. The priests were to carry it. Now, middle of verse 4, and the 7th day you shall go around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow with the trumpets. And it shall be, when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout. The walls of the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall go up, each man straight before him. So the walls just came straight down. I don't know what happened. I don't know if God opened the earth and swallowed up the walls to the top of them. Now the city was surrounded, and everybody walked in to conquer the city of Jericho. So the ark was to be used when there was war. Now let's see concerning some other things concerning the ark. Let's come to 1 Samuel. Now the ark and the tabernacle was placed in Shiloh, set up there. And that's where everyone would go to bring their offerings, bring their sacrifices, and that's where the leaders would go to the high priest to confer with God. All right? Now, 1 Samuel, let's come back here to chapter 3. Little background on Samuel. His father, who was a priest, had 2 wives. One had children, and Hannah, the other one, was barren. So she prayed to God and asked for children. And she said, if you give me a man-child, I will dedicate him to you. And she was on her knees praying there at the tabernacle. And Eli the priest came along and thought she was drunk and said, woman, stop your drunkenness. She said, no, my Lord, I'm not drunken. It is bitterness of heart. I have no children and am barren, and I ask God to bless me with a child. And he said, go your way. God will bless you. So she had Samuel. So after he was weaned, he was brought to the temple, probably at about age 3. And he was to be the servant of Eli, the high priest. Now we find some very interesting things that take place in chapter 3. And also shows you how God will work. What did Jesus say concerning those who were praising him when he was coming into Jerusalem? Out of the mouth of babes, praise comes, right? Well, here is Samuel compared to a man, a babe. Now, when this took place here in chapter 3, he may have been a little older. So God was going to begin dealing with Samuel because God was going to use Samuel in a very powerful way later when he grew up as a priest. But he was dedicated as a priest from his very birth. Now let's pick it up here in verse 1, chapter 3. And the child Samuel served the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision because of the sins of the people. And it came to pass at that time when Eli was lying down in his place, and his eyes began to be dim, that he could not see. And the lamp of the Lord had not yet gone out. And Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark was. That is, he was lying down in the holy place, not inside where the ark actually was, but right in front of it, in the place. That the Lord called Samuel, and he answered and said, here I am. And he ran to Eli and said, here I am, for you called me. And he said, I did not call. Go lie down again. And he went and lay down. That happened 2 more times. So then the third time, Eli said, if you hear your name called again, say, Lord, here I am. Okay? And so that happened. Verse 10. And the Lord came and stood and called his other time, Samuel, Samuel. Then Samuel answered, speak, for your servant hears. And the Lord said to Samuel, behold, I will do a thing in Israel which both the ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. Good thing to remember, there comes a time of judgment from God directly. And I think we are looking at that in many places of the world today, and especially in America. And he said, in that day I will confirm to Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house, and when I begin, I will also make an end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knows, because his sons made themselves vile and did not restrain themselves. What they would do, they would demand the meat of the sacrifice before it was offered. Take it right from the people. Plus, they were committing adultery. So God was getting ready to really do some very drastic things here. Okay. Verse 14, therefore have I sworn to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be purged with sacrifice nor offering forever. Samuel lay till morning and opened the doors of the Lord's house, and Samuel feared to show Eli the vision. So then Eli said, Samuel, my son, he said, here I am. And he said, what is the word which he said to you? Please do not hide it from me. God do to you, so to you, and more if you hide a thing from me of all the words he told you. All right. So he told him he's going to bring a judgment against all of them. And Eli said, verse 18, it's the Lord. Now, interesting. Look at this. He understood what was going on, didn't correct his sons. He understood the judgment of God was coming, and he never repented. Think of that. That shows us something that we need to avoid like the plague. If there are things we need to change, we need to change. Okay? All right? Then what happened? There was war with the Philistines. Now remember, the ark always went out when God said, declare war. And they were to take the Ark of the Covenant, and God would win the battle for them. So they went out to the battle, and Hophni and Phinehas, the two sons of Eli, went out to battle. And they got really kicked really bad by the Philistines and lost a lot of men, 4,000 men. All right, now come here to chapter 4 and verse 3. And when the people had come to the camp, the elders of Israel said, why has the Lord beaten us today before the Philistines? Let us bring the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh to us. Never take upon yourself something that only God can command. Right? Now here's a good lesson. You can't force God to do your will unless you are obedient and repentant. Then God will forgive you and you will do his will rather than forcing your will upon God. Now this is important because it involves the ark, which will also help answer the question why the ark cannot be in Ethiopia. And that will be because how does God react to those who handle the ark that are not to handle the ark? So they did that. And the people sent to Shiloh in order to bring the ark of the covenant of the Lord of hosts from there, the ark which dwells between the cherubim. And the sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the ark of the covenant of God. And it came to pass, when the ark of the covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel shouted with a great shout, so that the earth rang again. Of course, the Philistines said, oh, there's the ark. We've had it. Verse 8, woe to us! Who shall deliver us out of the hand of these mighty gods? Thinking in the terms of gods. These are the gods who struck the Egyptians with all the plagues in the wilderness. Be strong and fight like men, O Philistines, so that you may not be servants to the Hebrews, as they have been to you. Be men and fight. And the Philistines sought, and Israel was beaten, and each one of them fled into his tent, and there was a very great slaughter, for there were 30,000 footmen of Israel that fell. Amazing. So God will use the enemy to punish his people when they presume to act arrogantly against him. And the ark of God was taken, and Hophni and Phinehas, the two sons of Eli, were slain. Then a messenger ran back and came to Eli, and he was an old man, 91 years old, sitting on a rock, and he was very heavy. So if you feel overweight, don't feel bad about it. He was. Okay? And came and told him what happened, and he fell over backward and broke his neck and died, and God did what he said he would do to the house of Eli. He would kill Eli and his two sons in one day. That was their judgment. And then there was the one of the wives, and she died. No. Let's see what happened. Yeah, time of her death, the child was born, and the name of the child was Ichabod, verse 21, meaning The glory has departed from Israel because the ark of the Lord had been captured and because her father-in-law and her husband had died. Now then, Philistines felt real great about this. Philistines took the ark of God, brought it from Ebenezer to Ashdod. And the Philistines took the ark of God and brought it into the temple of Dagon and set it beside Dagon. Well, look at what God did to Dagon. Now, what he was doing was proving that he is God and your Dagon is not God. And when those of Ashdod rose early the next day, behold, Dagon had fallen on his face to the earth before the ark of the Lord, and they took Dagon and set him up in his place again. Oh, yes, we have to help our God. Well, how can he be God if you've got to pick him up and move him? You know? And when they rose early the next morning, Dagon had fallen on his face to the earth before the ark of the Lord, and the head of Dagon, both the palms of his hands, were cut off upon the threshold. Only the stump of Dagon was left to him. And neither the priest of Dagon nor any of those that come to Dagon's house tread on the threshold of Dagon to this day. If you step on that, you're going to die. Okay? And the hand of the Lord was heavy on the people of Ashdod. So what do you think it would be upon the Ethiopians in Ethiopia? See? And he destroyed them. They were dropping dead. And he struck them with hemorrhoids, Ashdod and its borders. And the men of Ashdod saw that it was so, and they said, "The ark of the God of Israel shall not stay with us, for his hand is heavy upon us and our God Dagon." So they sent and gathered all the lords, the Philistines, to them. And they said, "What shall we do with the ark of the Lord?" And they answered, "Let the ark of the God of Israel be carried around to Gath." And they carried the ark of God around. And it came to pass, after they had carried it around, the hand of the Lord was against the city with a very great destruction. He struck the men of the city, both small and great, and hemorrhoids broke forth in them. Now, you talk about a real terrible thing. You know, we've joked before, that was well before Preparation H. Okay? And it came to pass that they sent the ark of God to Ekron. And it came to pass, as the ark of God came to Ekron, the Ekronites cried out, "They have brought around the ark of the God of Israel to us in order to kill us and our people." And they sent and gathered all the lords of the Philistines and said, "Send away the ark of the God of Israel and let it go again to its own place so that it does not kill us and our people." For there was deadly destruction throughout all the city, and the hand of God was very heavy upon him. And the men that did not die were stricken with hemorrhoids, and the cry of the city went up to heaven. All right. Now then, the ark was there 7 months. I don't know how they survived that. They had the hemorrhoids. They, you know, imagine the medicine men trying to take care of that. They had all the mice everywhere, breeding mice into everything. Can you imagine millions of mice scurrying over everything? Okay. So they called for the priests and diviners, chapter 6 and verse 2. "What shall we do to the ark of the Lord? Tell us, what shall we send with it to its place?" So they said, "If you send away the ark of the God of Israel, do not send it empty, for you shall certainly send a guilt offering to him. Then you shall be healed, and it shall be known to you why his hand is not removed from you." And they said to him, "What shall we send as a guilt offering?" So they said, 5 golden hemorrhoids and 5 golden mice, according to the princes of the Philistines. So what they did, they said, "Okay, put it in a new cart, bring it over here, and point it toward Israel." So they did that. And they said, verse 9, "Watch, and if it goes by the way of its own border to Beth Shemesh, he has done us this great evil. But if not, then you shall know it is not his hand that struck us, and it was chance that it happened to us. And the men did so. They took two milk cows, tied them, made it, sent it on its way. They laid the ark in the cart, and the cows went straight away. All right, then it came to Beth Shemesh, verse 14, and the field of Joshua of Beth Shemesh, and stood there, and there was a great stone. And they cut the wood of the cart and offered cows as burnt offerings to the Lord. And the Levites took down the ark of the Lord and the box beside it in which the jewels of gold were, and put them on the great stone, and then they had a sacrifice to the Lord there the same day. So, if people who are not authorized to handle the ark touch it, they're going to die. Well, then they took it over, chapter 7, to Kirjath-Jearim, and left it there with Eleazar, who was a Levite, and it stayed there for over 20 years. Now then, let's come ahead to the time of David. Okay? Let's come to 1 Chronicles 13. 1 Chronicles, way almost to the New Testament. 1 Chronicles 13. And here we have the account of David and the ark. All right. Now we will see something else that's also important. Only certain Levites could carry it. You find that in Numbers, the third chapter. We won't turn there, but the sons of Meriah, M-E-R-I-E-R-I, they were the only ones to carry it. Only the sons of Aaron, the priest, could cover it. Then those who were to carry it could carry it. Now, that's important in order to understand what takes place here in chapter 13. Verse 1, David consulted with the captains of thousands and hundreds and with every leader. And David said to all the congregation of Israel, now notice again, you're doing something right that you think is good for God. And you have good intentions. But it's not according to truth. That is, the way that God says to do it. Okay? So he says, if it seems good to you, and if it is from the Lord our God, let us send to our brethren, those remaining in all the land of Israel, and with them the priests and Levites in their cities, that they may gather together to us, and let us bring the ark of our God to us, for we did not inquire of it at all during the days of Saul. All right. So they went down there, and they took a cart. And let's see what happened. As they were coming back, verse 8, they were singing, they were dancing, there were lyres and harps and drums and cymbals and silver trumpets. Verse 9, and when they came to the threshing floor of Shidon, Uzzah, who was a Levite, put out his hand to hold the ark, for the oxen stumbled, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and he struck him because he put his hand to the ark, and he died there before the Lord. Well, David got all upset about this, and he said, well, we're not bringing it in. All right. Then later on, he learned his lesson. Chapter 15, verse 2. Then David said, after David prepared a place for the ark of God, special tent in his house, verse 1, no one ought to carry the ark except the Levites of God, who has chosen them to carry the ark of God to minister before him forever. So David assembled them again to bring up the ark, and David gathered the sons of Aaron. Then he lists all of those that he gathered, those who could handle it. And then come down here to verse 11, he called for Zadok and Abiathar the priest and so forth. And he said to them, Verse 12, you are the heads of the fathers of the Levites. Sanctify yourselves, you and your brethren, so that you may carry the ark of the Lord God of Israel to the place which I have prepared. Now, because you did not do it at the first, the Lord our God broke forth upon us, since we did not seek him according to the ordinance. What did God say? They didn't consult the word of God. So then they brought it up. Everything was there. Now let's come to chapter 16. Chapter 16, verse 1. They brought the ark of God and set it in the middle of the tent which David pitched for it, and they, that is the Levites, offered burnt sacrifices and peace offerings before God. So now you have the Ark of the Covenant separated from the Holy of Holies, because we will see that the tabernacle was in Gibeon. There they had burnt offerings and sacrifices on the bronze altar there. Okay? So they divided and passed out all of the things celebrating that day. Okay. Come down here to verse 7. Then on that day, David first delivered this psalm into the hand of Asaph, the first psalm. Let's understand something important in canonization, too. David had to give all of his psalms to Asaph, who was the priest to administer before the sanctuary. So the priests were the ones who took care of the various psalms. That's why you read of some psalms by Asaph, some psalms by Kohath, okay, because they were the ones who were ministering before the Ark of the Covenant here. Now then, when we come to the time, we come here to 2 Chronicles. Now then, after David died, completing of the temple, now then, the Ark and everything from where the tabernacle was consolidated at the temple. 2 Chronicles chapter 15. All of that was finished. And let's come down here to verse 4. And all the elders of Israel came, and the Levites took up the ark. And they brought up the ark and the tabernacle of the congregation, and the holy vessels that were in the tabernacle. The priest and the Levites brought these up. And King Solomon and all the congregation of Israel that were gathered to him before the ark sacrificed sheep and oxen and so forth. Number couldn't be counted. 2 Chronicles 5, verse 6. Now, verse 7. The priest brought the ark of the covenant of the Lord to its place. 2 Chronicles chapter 5, verse 7. To the holy of holies in the house, being the most holy place, under the wings of the cherubim. And there were cherubim also carved in the sides of the walls and ceilings of the holy of holies. And the cherubim spread out their wings over the ark, and the cherubim covered the ark above the staves. And the staves were so long that the end of the staves of the ark were seen from the holy place looking toward the Holy of Holies. But they were not seen outside. And they are there to this day. Now that was an add-in probably by Hezekiah. Now let's come forward here. Let's come to 2 Chronicles 33. Now, we're not told exactly. We don't know. But we can gather from the facts that we have here. First of all, 2 Chronicles 33. You can read that, what Manasseh did. We covered that many times, how he desecrated everything. Okay? Could it be? So I make this a question, and we will see we get a partial answer. That because the desecration of the temple by Manasseh was so devastating, that the Levites, knowing what happened in the history before, made a special hiding place for the ark under the temple proper. That they went down and carved out a special room that in case of emergencies, you take the ark and carry it down there and put it there. So it can't be taken. Now that's possible because there is no account that when the children of Israel were carried off in captivity to Babylon, that the ark was there. No account that that was taken when they took all the vessels. So the ark must have been removed and put someplace when the Babylonians started to invade in earnest. Okay? Now, the reason that I say that is this, because when we come to 2 Chronicles 35, after the repentance, after the revival, after setting up of the temple service again, and what was it that they found in the ruins of the temple? The book of the law. A copy of the book of the law. And then you know what happened. Josiah repented. Josiah established the covenant with the children of Israel. You can read that in chapter 34. Now, chapter 35. Okay. Now listen carefully. Verse 1. Josiah kept a Passover to the Lord in Jerusalem, and they killed the Passover on the 14th day of the first month. And he set the priests in their charges and encouraged them in the service of the house of the Lord. Now notice what he said. And he said to the Levites, who taught all Israel, who were holy unto the Lord, put the holy ark in the house which Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, built. So it was put in there until this day, probably till Hezekiah. Then things were desecrated, chapter 33, reformed in chapter 34. Then the ark was put into the holy place. Where was the ark? Because when they were cleaning out the temple, it wasn't there. They found the book of the law, but they never said, we found the ark. So they had to carry it from someplace to put it in the temple in the Holy of Holies. Was that from a safe, how should we say, cavern built below the temple? Because they know now in archaeology, there are a lot of caverns below the temple. Okay, and he said, put the holy ark, so forth, in there, and serve the Lord your God. Okay, and so they did. Now then, when the Babylonians came and were conquering, getting into the city, do you suppose that the priests, again, to protect it, put it down in the hidden cavern below the temple where the Babylonians couldn't get it? We have to say possible. We don't know. Probable, since it was never carried away. And what happens to those who carry it away? Well, you never read of what happened to the Babylonians that happened to the Philistines. How do you think it could get all the way to Ethiopia? See? Well, that's only because they had invented Rite Aid by that time. No, being a little sarcastic there. But there are scriptures that are alluded to in this book which do not follow the scriptures as they should. So, we can come with two conclusions. Where is the ark? Number one, in a subterranean cavern below where the temple was. And if the Jews find it there, then they will know they're to build a temple. All right? However, it may not be there. It's possible. But then let's come to Revelation 11. How then do you explain this? Revelation 11. Now let's understand something. Revelation 4 and 5, John had the vision carried right up to the throne room of God. He did not describe an ark, did he? No, he didn't. He saw the throne where God was, 24 elders, the Lamb, four living creatures, six wings. Okay. Now you come to Revelation chapter 11. Now this is at the time of the first resurrection. So let's pick it up here in verse 15 and follow to the end. Then the seventh angel sounded his trumpet. That's the last trumpet. And there were voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign into the ages of eternity. And the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell down on their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, who is and who was and who is to come, for you have taken to yourself your great power and have reigned. And the nations were angry. Your wrath is come. The time for the dead to be judged and to give reward to your servants, the prophets, and to the saints and to all those who fear your name, small and great, and to destroy those who destroy the earth. Verse 19. And the temple of God in heaven was opened, and the ark of his covenant was seen in his temple. And there were lightnings and voices and thunders and an earthquake and great hail. Did God take it up in heaven? I would say that is the answer. It is in heaven. Now, just in case the Jews find something, we'll give that little bit of leeway. So, this tells us where it is. Now, in other visions of the temple, it wasn't seen. So this must be someplace in the temple in heaven above where it's stored. Okay? Now then, let's come to Jeremiah 3, and we'll finish here. Jeremiah 3, because there are people who believe, which it's not true, that there will be a temple in Jerusalem where they will offer sacrifices, which is not true, if all the sacrifices pictured Christ and his ministry and his sacrifice, why would you have animal sacrifices when Christ and the saints are ruling the world? Do we have sacrifices today? No, they're not needed. Why would they be needed then? Okay? Now let's come here to verse 14, Jeremiah 3. This is talking about the repentance of Israel when they return out of captivity at the end of the age. Verse 14. Turn, O backsliding children, says the Lord, for I am your husband, and I will take you one from a city and two from a family, and I will bring you to Zion, and I will give you shepherds according to my heart, who shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. That's all the resurrected saints, kings and priests. And it will be when you have multiplied and increased in the land in those days, says the Lord, they shall say no more, the ark of the covenant of the Lord, nor shall it come to mind, nor shall they remember it, nor shall they visit it, nor shall it be made any more. I guess God is going to keep it as a museum piece, if he keeps it. No more. See, its purpose will have been fulfilled. There is no need for it. God will dwell on the earth. He will do whatever he wants on the earth, and you won't need the ark. Okay? So I'm going to have to think about maybe sending a summary of what I just gave to the man who wrote this book. Might help him find it. Wonder how much he spent traveling to Ethiopia looking for it and listening to all these myths and lies. So that's what happened to the Ark of the Covenant. For our overseas offices, please check our website, www.cbcg.org.